filmmaker and TV producer. He's directed and produced films such as Babies Are Murdered Here, How to Answer the Fool, and Debating Dillahunty. Currently, he is the executive producer of Apologia Studios and showrunner for Apologia TV and Radio. His desire is to see Christians take over new media the way the Reformers took over the printing press during the time of the Reformation, by training youth to quickly take charge of, create new media technologies for the kingdom of God. And so we're grateful to have Marcus to be with us during the week, and will you give a very warm welcome to Marcus Pittman.
Is my mic on? Oh, did you say Apologia or Apologia?
I used both.
You did both just in case. Good. The theological name is Apologia, but the brand name is Apologia. How many of you guys have heard of Apologia? Wow. That's awesome. How many of you guys are All Access subscribers to Apologia? Yeah, we got work to do. Okay, so for those of you, y'all heard of us, so I'm going to talk about a call for Christians to be involved in the culture. A call for cultural Christianity, not worldly Christianity, but cultural Christianity. And for those of y'all don't know, I'm King Ginger. You can follow me on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, and Snapchat, and Etsy. I'm just kidding. I'm not on Etsy. But Etsy is a really good way, guys, if you want to get a handmade gift for the person you're courting and tell them that you made it. It's really great. I'm not lying. If you pay for art, you help make art. That's how it works. Okay. Apologia Studios. This is my passion. This is my life right now. We started about 2 years ago, and we realized that it was way cheaper to make your own podcast than it was to pay a terrestrial radio station that censors what you want to say theologically to do it for you. So we decided to create our own radio show, and part of that we made the TV show Apologia TV. We air on the NRB network. And our big thing that we're doing right now is called End Abortion Now. And End Abortion Now started at the end of last year. We raised $250,000 in 30 days to be able to unite churches and elders all around the country to start local abortion clinic ministries and help with legislation in their states. And the third aspect of that is what I oversee, which is the media aspect, because we realize that anytime something amazing happens that opposes abortion, like the David Daladin videos, the only people we have to talk about it is MSNBC, CNN, ABC, CBS, all these guys, and they get bored with it, and then nobody cares about David Daladin's videos anymore, or nobody cares about the fact that children are being murdered every single day. So we were like, you know what we need? We need a Christian worldview that is the mainstream media. But to do that, you have to pay billions of dollars for satellite fees and FCC fees, or you can just put stuff on YouTube. Or you can put stuff on Facebook. It's like we got a printing press again, but for media. And so that's what Apologia Studios is. We're near 50,000 subscribers. If you haven't subscribed on YouTube yet, youtube.com/Apologia Studios, and subscribe, and we should be really close to getting there by the end of the week, hopefully, if you all tell your friends. So, again, so there's two aspects of End Abortion Now's media campaign. The first one is to respond to Planned Parenthood stuff. How many of you guys know who Joss Whedon is? Director, Marvel, movies, Iron Man, Avengers, stuff like that. Did y'all see his video he did about Planned Parenthood last week? He made a video about Planned Parenthood, and it was all these people, women, and they're walking in reverse, and they finally get to Planned Parenthood, and the doors are closed, and you realize, oh, they died of cancer because Planned Parenthood wasn't open, and this poor lady couldn't go to college because she had a baby. So if Planned Parenthood was open and she could murder her child, she could go to college on a full scholarship. So that was the point of the video, but we responded to it, and I want to show you our quick little response that we did. It got like 60,000 views on Facebook in like a few days, so. I don't have audio. Uh-oh. I have audio on my laptop.
we will start over. Cut. Okay. Nope. Gonna need audio for this presentation. Oh, there we go. Let's start over. No spoilers. Okay. All right. Planned Parenthood's actual line in their video, "What world would you want?" And so we thought we had to kind of respond to that. So that was one video we did. This is what we're working on now. This is called Next Week with Jeff Durbin. And this is going to be the first tonight talk show, the first talk show that's broadcast live on Facebook. And we actually hired a guy. We're putting a lot of work into it. We're building a new set, and we hired a guy that used to write jokes for Jimmy Fallon. And so it's going to be serious, and it's going to be good, and it's not going to be your cheesy, typical K-Love Christianity. It's going to be really well done and really cutting, really good political satire. And this is the preview of that.
People love late-night shows, but people are tired of the same old late-night format. For decades, late-night shows have been sitting coffee mugs on their desk. The host always wears a suit in order to look classy, and every joke is about the issues of the day. But Next Week with Jeff Durbin is a different kind of late-night show. This one pushes the envelope of what late-night is.
Yeah, I'm just going to drink this coffee and wear this suit and tell jokes about the issues of the day. But it's strong coffee.
Next Week with Jeff Durbin, the late-night show with the unpopular opinion. Tuesdays on Facebook Live.
All right. So like I said, we don't need broadcast networks to air our shows anymore. And we're going to take full advantage of it. And I'm excited to see what happens. And I want to encourage you guys this week. If you guys, anybody here want to be an artist, filmmaker? There's a few. Good. Or even if you're not doing art and filmmaking, I still want you guys to have the same attitude towards being involved in the culture as an engineer would, or a shipbuilder, or whatever it is you plan on doing in your career, to not just do it because you're a Christian, but to do it with excellence and to the glory of God. So, the arts and culture are inextricably tied to God's redemptive plan through Jesus and to us as image bearers of God. We are created in the image of God. God creates. God works in the world. God is involved in the world. And therefore, Christians, as reflections of Jesus Christ, we are commanded to be involved in the world too. Now, for a Christian to remove himself from the culture is like a fish that removes himself from water. You cease to be a fish at that point. And the same thing with a man. Man is created in God's image. Man is called to be involved in the culture. There's two definitions of culture. One are the behaviors and beliefs characteristic of a particular social, ethic, or age group. So This is easy to describe by like music. You have like a hip hop culture, and then you have a punk rock cult culture, and you have golf culture, like all those weird things. And then you have other kinds of cultures too. So for example, the culture of one church might be different in another country than the culture of another church, but they're still united around the same things. So that's a more behavioral sort of culture, but it's the result of work, right? So the reason people dress a certain way is because of the music they listen to, the work that they put out. So that's how you have that sort of societal culture. And then the other kind of culture is this one. And this is the one I really want to talk about. This is a gardening term, which I find interesting. This is from Webster's 1828 dictionary. It says it's the act of tilling and preparing the earth for crops, cultivation. And so we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about the fact that culture is working the ground. It's working the soil. It's being involved in the things of this earth. It's working and doing things with excellence. And it's building platforms that control the narrative of the media. It's making amazing movies that speak to a Christian worldview, but also glorify God creatively as well as with their story. It is very important that Christians, that you guys, whenever you go out to work, go whatever it is that God has called you to do, that you do it well and you become influencers in what you do. That you do it with such a high quality that you can create businesses. I was talking to a guy at lunch and he said, I didn't go to college because I just want to focus on creating a business. That's amazing. That's what we should do. We need Christians who are influencing the culture. Like the Puritans created countries. Right? And now Christians have abandoned that. And part of that is a lot of it is eschatology. And I love John MacArthur. He's a great expositor and he's written tons of commentaries. And he's a Christian brother, but some things he gets wrong. And this is one of them.
I can't get engaged in a culture war if you're just shifting around the furniture on the deck of the Titanic. This thing is going down, and it doesn't matter how we sort of arrange the moral furniture. What matters is that we have lives that impact eternity, that bring people the gospel that saves them forever.
That's tragic. We should be involved in government. We should be involved in politics. We should be involved in music and arts and media. It's not just about preaching the gospel, but it's about the works that the gospel produces in you. It's the cultivation, the preparing, and the tilling of the earth. And so, Brandon House, he says, we've lost the culture war. And he says a lot more than that, and I'll read this to you in case you can't see it. It says, we've lost the culture war. I wish I could tell you otherwise and go happily along with the many Christians who still think we can recapture America, return to our moral and spiritual roots, and revitalize our wayward institutions, but I can't. And someone needs to tell you, loudly and clearly, my job is not to be optimistic or pessimistic, but to be realistic. When I say that we've lost the culture war, what I mean is that we are not going to reclaim the culture in America and return to the days of June and Ward Cleaver. We're not going to see a majority of officials and legislative and judicial branches of our government go back to the original intent of America's founding fathers as reflected in the U.S. Constitution and other original documents. We are not going to witness prayer, Bible reading, and posting Ten Commandments in public schools again. Good. We shouldn't have public schools. But anyway. There will be no drastic decline in divorces, sexually transmitted disease, abortion, and homosexual marriage. Please understand, I'm not advocating that Christians retreat from the culture. I'm asking Christians to stand for righteousness by defending the unborn, opposing same-sex marriage, fighting active euthanasia and attacks on religious and parental authority, even if we know that the laws and hearts of Americans resist our biblical worldview. So what he's saying is, go down fighting. We're going to lose. We're waving the white flag. We've lost, but go down fighting. You know who else does that? Satan. Right? Satan says, I've lost. Christ won on the cross. He's sitting at the right hand of God. I'm going to take as many down with me as possible. Look, I'm telling you guys, if your strategy for engaging the culture is the same as Satan, that's dangerous. When I go out there and we're fighting abortion every day, it's called End Abortion Now because we actually believe we're going to end abortion. Like, it's going to end. And we're not out there, you know, just hoping to save as many lives as possible. That's what the typical pro-life movement has done for so long. They just like, well, let's just save as many lives as possible. And we're like, no, let's end it. Let's get it done. Let's finish it. This is actually from Madeline Murray O'Hare. And this is on an atheist bench in Florida. And it says, an atheist believes that a hospital should be built instead of a church. An atheist believes that a deed must be done instead of a prayer said. An atheist strives for involvement in life and not escape into death. He wants disease conquered, poverty banished, and war eliminated. To which all of that I say, that's what Christians should want too. And she's gathering that from recent times. Recent times Christians have escaped from the culture. We haven't built hospitals anymore. We voted in favor of Obamacare. Right? We haven't built... I just heard this. We had George Grant on our show the other day. And he said that along in the 1800s, two organizations were started by Christians to end abortion in the 1800s. And one of them was the American Medical Association. They built hospitals. And the other was an amazing conservative paper called the New York Times. They were started by Christians to end abortion. Where's our mainstream media at? Why have we abandoned that? Why haven't we created our own networks? This is Nancy Piercy from Total Truth. Historically, evangelicals have been good at saving souls, but they have not been nearly as good as helping people to interpret the world around them. In fact, many people no longer think it is a function of Christianity to provide an interpretation of the world. We are living in the first time in history where Christianity has been boxed into the private sphere and has largely stopped speaking to the public sphere. This is one of the most momentous changes that has ever taken place in Christendom. Christianity built nations. We took over nations that had paganism and for thousands of years. And then we come in and suddenly all that's gone. It's a Christian society is built. Just laws are built. Arts are made. All these amazing things happen. But recently, it's all doom and gloom on the media. Fox News doesn't even represent the Christian worldview anymore. But they like to pretend that they do. And so what we need is Christians to build businesses, to build empires in God's empire. And that's what I want to encourage you guys to do. It's hard work. It's a lot of sweat and toil. It's a lot of preparing of the earth. It's a lot of cultivation that's required to be involved in the culture before you see the fruits. So here's Francis Schaeffer. The basic problem with Christians in this country in the last 80 years or so in regard to society and in regard to government is that they have seen things in bits and pieces instead of totals. So what he's saying here is Christians nowadays only preach some of the gospel. We don't preach the entire biblical worldview anymore. We preach that man has sinned. We preach that God has saved us from the sin, but we leave things out. We leave a lot of the story out. So this is a typical two-chapter gospel presentation, as you see. Fall and redemption. That's normally what you see. My friend Ray Comfort, I love him to death. He goes out and he says, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Well, you're a liar, thief, a blasphemer. Repent and believe in Jesus. Which is a great basic gospel message to really get people into sharing the gospel. But we have to remember that there's creation and new creation. And the Bible starts with creation. And it starts that God has a plan for man in the actual world, in the material world, here. It's not just a spiritual salvation that God is working on. It is the salvation of the entire world, all of creation. And so we have creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. So what I want to do is I want to show you how Christians' involvement in the culture is in all four chapters of the Bible. And so we're going to go through this. The first, Francis Schaeffer says, Christianity is not involved with salvation, but with a total man in a total world. The Christian message begins with the existence of God forever and then with creation. It does not begin with salvation. We must be thankful for salvation, but the Christian message is more than that. Man has a value because he is made in the image of God. See, when you only focus on sin and redemption, you're focusing on the spiritual. But when you add in creation and new creation, you start to understand God's plan for the world and what he requires of you in that world. And so, I know I'm Reformed and we don't like to talk about works much. We get nervous. But we're saved by faith. Don't worry, guys. It's okay. So, James 2:14-17 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm, be filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead." So, I'm not saying that you're saved by works. You are not. You are not saved by works. You're saved by faith through grace. All the five solas. It's not. I do not believe in works salvation. But because Christ has saved you, he saves you unto good works. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's how important your involvement in the world is. That's how that got the works. James thought it was important to mention, and then Paul says in Ephesians that before the foundations of the world, when the Holy Trinity was making a covenant with themselves for the salvation of men, they prepared their works on earth. So God cares about what you do on earth. In creation and culture, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Creation is important. God created. You're an image bearer. It's okay to create things. Genesis 1:26-28. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them," listen to this, guys, "'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Now, let's see, we're going to skip that one. All right, so, "Be fruitful." This is the cultural mandate. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Say it back, guys. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. We're going to go through Scripture. We're going to see this throughout all of Scripture, over and over again. So, Genesis 2:5-9. "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground." It's very important. There was no man to do what? To work the ground. Yeah. So man working on this earth is part of why God made man, to be involved in the things of this earth. And so, it continues. "And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." You see here, we have cultivation happening. God turned a desert into a garden. He didn't turn a desert into a forest. What's the difference between a forest and a garden? A garden is purposeful. Roses are in certain places, and tulips are in another place, and flowers are arranged by color. It's about beauty. So God turned a desert into a garden. And look, that's hard to do. I'm from Phoenix, and it's amazing we have running water. We don't have cold water. You turn the faucet, and when I first got there, I thought the faucet didn't work because it's hot water that comes out. But at least it's running water. So man has turn deserts into gardens. All of Phoenix, I can see flowers and trees and running water and highways. So this is what God did here. And he created a man out of dust. He took dust out of the ground, blew on it, and a human being came out of it. If we blow on dust, it falls to the ground. But when man blows on dust, that dust goes to the moon. Right? So God values man. I'm not saying that we don't have original sin and we're totally depraved. We are. But God still cares about man. He died for man. And he cares about the work that man does. This is from for the Beauty of the Church, Casting a Vision for the Arts. God begins the work of culture before he gives the work to Adam. Culture is God's creation as much as nature is. The Lord God's hands have dug into the dirt. He has touched it. He has blessed it. Everything Adam does as a gardener will begin with what God did. Culture is God's idea. We go back to this definition right here. The act of tilling and preparing the earth for crops. Cultivation, working in the ground, getting your hands dirty. That's culture making, building things. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. The KJV says he put God in the garden to dress it and to keep it, to beautify God's garden, which is amazing because you think, well, God made the garden and it was good. God said it was very good. Richard B. Gaffin says, the whole creation was very good, but it wasn't very best. Right? The garden was made, but nobody chopped down a tree, built a campfire, and made s'mores yet. Right? So God put us in the garden to enjoy the works of creation, to create, to build. We're going to get into a lot more of what was in the garden for Adam as an artist tomorrow. But I just think it's very important to know that God had he was very intentional with Adam's work in the garden with his hands. So, we saw the cultural mandate in creation. And now we have sin and fall. Now, a lot of people say, well, the cultural mandate, it only applied to Adam in the garden. And then after he fell, that's when we lost control. That's when everything went wrong. And now we should just be focused on preaching the gospel and waiting for Jesus to come back. But it's in other parts of the Bible too. So remember, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. And then we have Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for the dust, and to the dust you will return. All right? Be fruitful, multiply. How? With increased pain and childbearing. Subdue and fill the earth. With increased difficulty and toil and the sweat of the brow. So you still see it. God didn't take that command away from Adam and Eve. He just made it harder. And then in Genesis 4, right after that, you see his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And so what we see here is that immediately after the fall, they're involved in the culture. They're taking iron and turning it into instruments. They're taking wood and turning it into flutes and making music immediately after the fall. So they were still involved in the culture and in arts right after they fell. So now we get the redemption. I love this story of Noah's Ark and just what we find here in terms of being involved in the culture. When Lamech had turned 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Noah! From Noah, the relief and the pain and the toil and the thorns in the ground will be reversed. This is Genesis 5, 28 through 29. So we know what happened. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So what happened? Noah built an ark. He put all the animals on it. And God flooded the entire universe, the world. God flooded the entire world, and out of the world, only Noah and his family was saved. And then we have the Noahic covenant in Genesis 8:20-22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. I will never again curse the ground because of man. That was in Genesis. That was in Genesis. And now what do we have? Supermarkets. Have you thought? Sorry guys, I'm a post-millennialist, so I do believe things are radically going to get better and better. But when's the last time you went to McDonald's and there was a sign up that said, sorry, there's a potato famine. No more potatoes. That's such a rare thing in our sight, and it happens in Christian nations where the gospel has prevailed. And so we see it there. And it's not because of Noah, but it's because of Jesus and because of what Jesus did on the cross. All of this stuff, all the good things that we have is because of Christ. And so we see this: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I give you the green plants, I give you everything. So there we have being fruitful and multiplying. Be fruitful, multiply, increase greatly on the earth, and multiply on it. So see, this is well after the fall. This is after Noah. That God is still commanding people to be fruitful and multiply and to take over, to do things, and to take dominion for the Lord. So, and then we get to the Tower of Babel. We're going to talk a lot about the Tower of Babel Wednesday when we talk about the history of the cell phone and why Christians made it. Amen. Amen. All right, so, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Why? Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So God says, be fruitful and multiply, spread over the earth. And the people of the Tower of Babel says, hey, maybe we should make a tower. That way we can all come together and not have to fulfill the cultural mandate. So what happens? God kicks them in the butt and spreads them all over the country, all over the world, and changes and alters their language for not fulfilling the cultural mandate. I want to go back to Noah. And as we continue to talk about cultivation, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. Do you guys know how hard it is to plant a vineyard? There's a documentary on Netflix called A Year in Burgundy, and it goes through a year of the harvest of Burgundy wine in France. And those vines are 75 to 100 years old. And they have to take care of them and prune them every single year. You are not going anywhere. You are not being raptured if you plant a vineyard. You do not believe that you're going to be raptured. You do not plant a vineyard. Well, you guys get what I'm saying. Yeah. If you think your Levi's are going to be left in a lazy boy, you're not going to plant a vineyard. So, you got it. Good. Okay. You plant a vineyard if you're going to stay and you're going to rest a while. And so we are commanded to do good works and to do good things because we're going to be here. And God cares about this earth and He cares about us. And He wants us to be involved in the culture. So, And we see this, of course, with Jesus. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body," and took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." I want you to understand something. That the means of grace in communion require that wheat be planted, be grown, be harvested, be grinded up, to be grounded and to cook and to be cooked to make unleavened bread. And then it requires years of pruning vines to get grapes that make for great wine. These are physical things that aid us in our spiritual walk. These are actual physical things that God requires us to be a part of in order just to take communion. It's easy when you can just go by the grocery store and get your communion elements, but it's not back then when you actually have to grow that stuff. They actually had to grow that stuff. They had to figure out, where are we going to get bread and where are we going to get wine? They had to settle. They had to build things. They had to create culture. And this is what Andy Crouch says of it. He says, "And on that night, before he suffers the worst that wayward human culture can do, this is what he does. He takes bread and wine into his hands, lifts them up and blesses them. Bread and wine, not wheat and grapes. Bread and wine are culture, not just nature. They are good for food and the delights of the eyes. Jesus takes culture, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to his friends. Taken, broken, blessed, and given, these cultural goods, these creatures of bread and wine, as the old prayer book had it, became sign and presence of God in the world." So the very elements that we use for communion are not nature. They're cultured. They're grown. They're aged. God wants us to be here. He wants us to work in the soil, to get our hands dirty. This is also when we speak about what Christ did and how He lets us rest. This is the temple being, one of the temples being built in the wilderness. And Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and twine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and stones for setting of the ephod and for the breastpiece." These are works of art. These are culture. God wanted Adam to create a garden that was beautiful. God dwells among beauty. And we see this with the New Jerusalem, that God also wants those, the New Jerusalem is described as beautiful with all sorts of gemstones as well. And so when we get to new creation, 1 Corinthians 15, 20-26, "But in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. And as a man came death, by a man has come to the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, and then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." So there's things that have to be done prior to Christ returning. And we are to preach the gospel and to share the gospel and to tell of what Christ did. But we have to let people know that not only has Christ saved you from sins, but He's ruling and He's reigning and He's seated at the right hand of God with all authority and with all power. And we are to prepare the way for the Lord, just as John the Baptist did. It's interesting in Isaiah, I think it was Isaiah 40, the pastor of the church I was at, mentioned that it says, "Prepare the way of the Lord, build my roads in the desert." That was a libertarian joke, if y'all didn't get it. So I live in the desert, and it has roads. And so the point is that we are to continue to build God's kingdom and to beautify the earth and prepare for the Lord's return, and to know that Christ is in control and He is sovereign and He is ruling the earth. This is a more garden language that's used in Scripture. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, and then a man took and sowed in the garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. God's kingdom is going to continually grow. It's going to continually advance. Here we see in Ezekiel 26-30, I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. And I think we see that in history. I think we see everywhere the gospel has been, we see a reduction of poverty, a reduction of those who are sick. We see just laws and righteous governments come up. And we see less famine as people work and capitalism spreads through nations. So, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. There we go. Okay. And finally, we have the Great Commission, where it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, you see, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. How? Making disciples through baptism. Subdue the earth, teaching all things God has commanded. So even in the Great Commission, we still see our command to be involved in the culture and to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And there's one more objection I want to cover. This is Brandon House, and I'll let him speak.
Here's the problem, though. Just because Adam was given stewardship does not mean he was given legal authority over all the earth. So they're confusing stewardship with legal authority.
Interesting. What did Jesus say? All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore. So this week, as we talk about being involved in the arts and making amazing movies that don't embarrass you, and making YouTube videos and how to get 1 million subscribers on YouTube and get 1 million Facebook likes and being involved in building social media empires and using social media broadcasting to change the world, I want you to understand that every good thing that we do, it's all because of what Christ did on the cross, because He was tortured and battered and beaten and bruised, because He died on the cross, He rose again, and He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He tells us to go and to do good works that God has prepared beforehand. Here's Howard Griffith, and he says, the work of Christ is greater than just a response to sin, but is a response to all that Adam should have done himself. Christ fulfills all the purpose for creation, and as our representative head, He determines the future for all in His household. So this is that all the work that Adam was supposed to do in the garden, all the things of Adam that he failed at doing, all the things that man has failed at doing, Christ accomplished it all. So we don't have to work for our salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn God's grace. But because He has been kind and He has saved His elect, because of that, He now charges us to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it, to create wine and to create unleavened bread and wheat, and to be involved in the work of the earth and to get our hands dirty and to create movies and to create music and to create amazing paintings. And tomorrow, we're going to talk more about art and the Bible and how Christians should view art. But I want you to just remember that Christians are not supposed to separate themselves. When we talk about art and culture, we're not supposed to separate ourselves into our own little space on the bookshelf in the store. But we're to take over all forms of art, all forms of media. Everything that God has been given to us. And we're to use those things in a way that doesn't lie about Jesus, is one thing we say when we're making a video. And when we're making movies, we go, does that lie about Jesus, or could it be better? Because we're making things that reflect Christ as creator, and He created the entire universe. And He created, by the way, He created ex nihilo, and we can only create ex materia, so we can't be that good, but we can strive to be as good as God will allow us, and to succeed and do well. So, if you have any questions, I'll be around. I'll be eating. Y'all can come up and talk to me, and you guys have a good night. Thank you.